anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." This is the word of the Lord.
You know, we're at a transition point. We've spent a couple of months looking at God, the God of wonders, the wonderful things God does, how he's at work in our lives, and how he can be trusted. And now once we decide, okay, I'm going to trust him, how do we follow? That's where we're heading now. And strap yourself in. Somebody who needed to be strapped in was Millard Fuller. He was a young man when he made his first million at age 29. He was from Alabama, but as his business prospered, his health, his integrity, and his marriage all suffered. And these crises prompted Fuller to reevaluate his values and directions. And his soul searching led to reconciliation with his wife and to renewal of his Christian commitment. The Fullers then took a drastic step. They decided to sell all their possessions, give the money to the poor, and begin searching for a new focus for their lives. This led them to Koinonia Farm, a Christian community located near Americus, Georgia, where people were looking for practical ways to apply Christ's teaching. And so Millard Fuller founded Habitat for Humanity in 1976 with his wife Linda, and they served in executive roles till 2005. You know, many well-known people have lent not only their name, but also their time and labor to build homes, not for those of limited means, but with them. One former U.S. president awarded Fuller the Presidential Medal of Freedom, calling Habitat the most successful continuous community service project in the history of the United States. Millard Fuller died in 2009 at the age of 74. Success was not enough for Millard Fuller, nor for any of us. We all want our lives to matter. Fuller said, "I see life as both a gift and a responsibility. My responsibility is to use what God has given me to help his people in need." You see, we all desire significance. The desire itself is God-given. It's part of your being made in the image of your Creator. Many of you know that Carol and I enjoy riding our tandem bicycle. Bicycle built for two. Did you know that tandems are a metaphor for the Christian life? This is actually written by a fellow named Tim Hansel. "At first I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things I did wrong so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I died. He was out there. I recognized his picture when I saw it, but I didn't know him. But later when I met Christ, life became rather like a bike ride, but on a tandem bike, and Christ was in the back helping me pedal. I don't know when it was quite that I suggested we change places, but life has not been the same since. When I had control, I knew the way. It was rather boring but predictable, the shortest distance between two points. But when he took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts up mountains and through rocky places at breakneck speeds. And it was all I could do to hang on. It looked like madness. He said, pedal. I was anxious and asked, where are you taking me? He laughed and didn't answer. I started to learn to trust. I forgot my boring life and entered into the adventure. And when I'd say, I'm scared, he'd lean back and touch my hand. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. They gave me their gifts to take on my journey, our journey, my Lord's and mine. And we were off again. He said, give the gifts away. They're extra baggage, too much weight. So I'd give them to the people we met. And I found that in giving, I received. Yet still, our burden was light. I did not trust him at first in control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it. But he knows bike secrets. How to make it bend to take sharp corners, jump to clear high rocks, and fly to short and scary passages. And I'm learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest places. I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breezes on my face with my delightful constant companion, Christ. And when I'm sure I can't do any more, he just smiles and says, pedal. That image is helpful because God wants us to partner in his redemptive work. You may remember how often Jesus invited people to join the kingdom of God, to be involved in kingdom work. He was renowned for parables, allegories whose element of surprise drew in his listeners. One of his most famous parables was about the talents. We often apply this to mean our skills and our gifting. But in Jesus' culture, a talent was 75 pounds of a precious metal. So even if we're just talking about silver, one talent would be worth nearly $30,000 today. Listen as I read to you Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one with 2 talents also came forward, saying, Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. Good luck with that, buddy. But his master replied, You wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, give it to the one with 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have in abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, to throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Master represents God in Jesus, not just God the Father, because this is a Master whom the servants have gotten to know. Just as Jesus knew the whole time that he would die and rise from the dead on Easter morning, and then ascend to heaven to reign with his Father till it was time to return for the day of reckoning. So the Master in this story leaves instructions for his disciples, his slaves, to attend to in his absence. You know, as a pastor, one of the joys is I get to interact with a variety of people. Corporate executives, best-selling authors, and a woman widowed for 50 years who at age 90 was still milking her one cow by hand. The servants in the parable are also very different. But each one pictured their master such that they expected to hear his voice. Yesterday at the funeral for Teddy Casey, family asked me to read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." It's been called a one-verse Bible. It's the key message. It prevents God's motivation. So if you've ever asked yourself, what on earth is God up to? He's motivated by love. He wants to rescue this dying, desperate world and has given those who follow him a job to do in that effort. The Bible's various authors all had an authentic, lifelong relationship with God. The author of the letter to the Hebrews wrote, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Are you earnestly seeking? Expect to hear God's voice, but the attitude with which you listen is crucial. Consider those first two servants, given 5 and 2 talents, respectively. They realize this is some serious coin. They've been diligent in their work. They know what it is that they are good at that the people will purchase. So it's no longer a matter of, oh, if I only had some startup money, I could really make a go of it then. They have the cash. They work hard and make a solid profit. The third servant, given 1 talent, is cut from a different bolt of cloth. We don't know his motives at first, but we see some entirely different behavior. He doesn't put what the master has given him to work. He buries it in the ground, which is what you did with garbage. Now, we know that the amounts with which they are entrusted with is a reflection of the master's assessment of their abilities. But 30 grand is not chump change. Instead of treating it as a sacred trust, this servant, because he misunderstands his master and does not respect him, puts it away where he doesn't have to pay it any mind. He can't be bothered. Now, I'm sure you've noticed how the servant's attitude toward their master made all the difference, not only in their trust of him, but also their service to him. The faithful servants work for their master. They're pleased to give him the profits of their work, because their reward is in the joy of their master. They're glad of it. So it's better to be trusting God with all things, including riches, than to have riches without him. This puts capitalism in its place. You know, it's good to have incentives to make a good living. It's good to reward folk for their initiative and their hard work. But the best things in life are not things. You cannot take it with you. One fellow lined his casket with all the money he'd accumulated. Everybody paraded before his body and his money. However, the clergyman, not wanting to see the fellow buried in such a cluttered manner, devised a fair exchange. So once the calling hours were over, in order to make the fellow more comfortable, you understand, made an exchange for it. He took out all the cash and wrote the fellow a check for the whole amount. You can't take it with you. Money is not a worthy goal. Having an immortal soul, you should also have an immortal goal. The only one that makes sense, the only goal that makes sense, is to partner with God in His redemptive work. But how can we know what God is asking of us? Chris read to us Jesus' great teaching about being the good shepherd. He says we need to learn to distinguish between true and false shepherds. Shepherds in Bible times really did keep watch over their flocks by night. As they roamed to find pasture, the shepherd would enclose them at night in a sheepfold, a portable corral constructed of brush and other found materials. Or they might have permanent enclosures scattered wherever they would lead their sheep. Either way, the sheep were safe in the sheepfold. The only person who should be in there with them would be the authentic shepherd. Because thieves would try to sneak in to the flocks and steal them, it becomes a perfect image of spiritual fakes who seek to mislead the people of God. Mislead. When I'm hiking the Appalachian Trail, I'm not going to follow some guy I don't know who decides to bushwhack through the woods and ignore the blazes on the authorized trail. In the same way, we need to orient our life according to the truth of God's word and not follow imposters. Besides the love of money, another imposter is distractions. You know, entertainment has its place, but it shouldn't keep us from caring for family or neighbor. Relaxation has its place, but the Sabbath rhythm of work then rest is not only commanded, it's a good idea for both us and our neighbors. So what's the real voice of your shepherd like? Does he want you to harm? No, of course not. Since the beginning, there have been snakes in the grass trying to twist God's motives and portraying Him as unloving. But whenever you hear that snaky whisper, look at the cross. Jesus' way of making redemption happen is self-sacrifice. He laid down His life. He paid a debt He didn't owe. We owed a debt we couldn't pay. We needed someone to wash our sins away. The way of the cross is the way of Jesus. It's His way for us. The death this earth hands out is not the last word. Death is our biggest enemy, but our heavenly friend is bigger still. So be careful to avoid the third servant's mistake. The parable of the talents teaches us there will be times when we don't hear God afresh. You know, seems like it's been a while. We have the command from the Bible. We've had times in our lives that convinced us that God cares. But maybe it's been a while. It's like God has gone away on a journey. Times in your life, right? So like the third servant, we're tempted to ascribe bitter motivations to God because we're uncomfortable without Him. But He gave clear directions. And Jesus will return as surely as the master did in the parable. And the third servant discovered the master was true to His word. Now, because God is always at work around us and wants to partner with us in His redemptive work, we even need to follow Him outside the sheepfold. It isn't safe out there, at least not the way the world measures safe. Chris read, when He brought out all who belonged to Him, He goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow Him because they know His voice. To live safe, antiseptic lives might have less risk for the time being, but they can hardly be the heart of the Savior who left His heavenly home to bring us home with Him. So missions are not safe endeavors. They are risky. Helping the homeless can be dangerous. But while we might rest within the Lord's enclosure, God's mission is usually outside. We don't get to bury ourselves in the ground either, because outside is where the lost sheep are. You know, maybe you're dealing with someone who's mean. Maybe they have some real rough edges, so you'd just as soon not experience them close up and personal. Paul says in one of his letters, "Thus were some of you." God is in the redemption business. He still changes people from the inside out, beginning with their hearts. They need someone to offer them a better way. God did it for you, so. I find it very reassuring that Jesus goes outside before we do. Whether it's been in a camp ministry, overseas mission, working in soup kitchens, leading small group Bible studies, time and again I've seen Christians say to me that in spite of their initial misgiving, their time of risking for Jesus, outside the sheepfold, if you will, is where they experience more joyful fellowship with Jesus than at any other time in their lives. We go to where he calls us, and when we meet him, and then that's where we meet him. Outside is where he really gets to working. In fact, the Christian life is chock full of risk and reward choices. The servants in the parable who put their talents to work ran the risk of it coming back empty. But the master's good faith in them proved him right. God knows what he's doing, giving you the opportunity you encounter. Each of us have to identify what those are. Sooner or later, we discover we can't be secret followers of Jesus. Rather, we're going to be forced outside. Humans are social beings. There's a risk involved in showing that we do not follow the harmful views of our culture. You know, the culture, Christians instead value good stewardship over like a fashion savoir faire. Christians learn that God's boundaries for sexual relationships are for the good of all concerned. But still, to take the risk and be known as a purposeful follower of Jesus might cost you surface friendships. You might be forced outside. But there's a good reason to go with the risk. There's a reward. Jesus promises, "I will be there with you." He said, "If the world hates you, know that they hated me first." There we find Jesus. We find him bringing unparalleled beauty into situations we would have dreaded before. Part of him being in the front seat of the bike. Because he changes the hearts of those who follow him to become like his heart. That is beautiful. Last week, our confirmation graduates gave testimony to how they see God at work in their lives and how they intend, from their current vantage point, to follow and serve him. Are there changes that God is calling you toward? For some people, simply teaching Sunday school is a great challenge, or sharing your testimony at a relevant service some Sunday night. Are you concerned what it'll cost you or what you'll have to give up? Well, I got a story about that. Kendra, a cheerful girl with bouncy golden curls, was almost 5 years old. She saved up $2 in birthday money to buy the string of pearls she saw in the dollar store. She loved those pearls. But every year on her birthday, her father started asking her an odd question. "Kendra, can Daddy have your pearls?" "No, Daddy, I love them too much. I'll give you my play horse." "That's okay. I love you. Good night." Next year, "Can Daddy have your pearls?" "No, Daddy, I love them too much. I'll give you the baby doll I got for my birthday." "That's okay. I love you. Good night." Then one year he asked again, "Can Daddy have your pearls?" And as he came close, he noticed her chin trembling. and one silent tear rolling down her cheek. "What is it, Kendra? What's the matter?" Kendra didn't say anything, but lifted her little hand up to her daddy. When she opened it, there was the little pearl necklace. And with a little quiver, she finally said, "Here, Daddy, it's for you." And then with tears in his own eyes, Kendra's kind daddy reached out with one hand to take the dollar store necklace. And with the other hand, he reached into his pocket, pulled out a blue velvet case with a strand of genuine pearls, and gave them to Kendra. He had them all the time. He was just waiting for her to give up the cheap stuff so he could give her the genuine treasure. So it is with our Heavenly Father. He's waiting for us to give up the cheap things so he can give us beautiful treasure. Is there something you're holding on to harmful or unnecessary partners, relationships, habits, activities, that you may become so attached to, it seems impossible to let go? Sometimes it's hard to see what is in the other hand of God. But believe this, that God will never take away something without giving you something better in its place. And he invites us to join him in the greatest treasure hunt. He wants us to partner with him in his redemptive work. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you value us so much, that you entrust us with resources with which to do your will, your work. Help us to hear you, to obey you, and to trust you. And thank you that as we do, you will make beauty happen. Help us when we tremble and stumble. For Jesus' sake. Now, Lord, as we approach the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we do pray that we might receive from you that refreshment and strength for our souls that this spiritual mini-meal represents. We know you want to give us what we need to serve you. So help us now to approach you with that openness. And as we approach you, Lord, we take the time to, in silence, confess to you our sins, that there be no baggage to interfere with your good work. Hear our confessions, we pray.